Thank you, Tom. I would like to reiterate, it is not my team. My team won last night. The Montreal Canadiens won last night. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. In good, in bad, in all things, you are with us. Just like you are with the Israelites and all that they went through. You are with us in all that we are going through right now. And so, Lord, as we go through trying and difficult times, we turn to you, we look to you, we worship you, because you alone are worthy. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak through your word into our lives? Would you change us by your words and draw us closer to you and make us more like you? Lord, I ask that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, and that you would be glorified here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 5 years ago, this dress became an internet sensation. Apparently, it's a dress that a mother of a soon-to-be bride was going to wear to her daughter's wedding. But when the mother sent the picture to her daughter, the mother and daughter couldn't agree on the color of the dress. In fact, there was so much confusion about the color of the dress that the daughter posted it online and asked her friends. And even her friends couldn't agree on it. Some commented that it was white with gold lace, while others said it was blue with black lace. And it was really bothering a lot of people. Those who said it was white with gold lace were adamant that it is white with gold lace, while those who said it was blue with black lace were adamant that it was black with or blue with black lace. It wasn't like some people trying to tell me that I'm wearing a pink shirt, when obviously it's a salmon shirt, not a pink shirt. White and gold, blue and black look nothing like pink and salmon. How is it that one group could be so adamant that it is white and gold, yet another group could be so adamant that it is blue and black? One dress, yet two very different reactions. One dress, yet two very different perspectives on the color of the dress. Something similar happened with the Israelites when they returned to Judah. In Ezra 3, verses 1 to 6, the Israelites rebuilt the altar to God so that they could continue to worship him at the site of the temple. But there was still no temple. But verse 7 tells us, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. Now that the altar to God was built, the rebuilding of the temple was their next priority. It was such a big deal that the people gave their own money to build this temple. And they wanted to make sure that it would be beautiful. They wanted to make sure it would be as beautiful as the original temple that had been torn down. So they ordered the best. They ordered cedars from Lebanon, which were known throughout that world to be the best trees. They ordered them to be shipped so that they could build this temple to the living God. They weren't going to use just whatever they had around them. They weren't going to just kind of do a good job and slap things together and get it built up as quickly as they could, because they knew they were building this temple for the living God. They wanted to rebuild it so that it was as beautiful and as majestic as the original temple. It's not like a lot of the things that they build nowadays. Especially around where I live, new houses, condos, townhouses keep going up, it seems, almost every day. And I wonder about the quality and the workmanship behind it. I know they're not using the best materials. I know that some of the craftsmen don't care about their quality. But the temple that the Israelites were building to God, they cared about the quality of their work. They cared about the quality of the material they were using. There was no way that the Israelites were going to build anything less than their best to God. Not especially after the first temple was destroyed. They wanted to make sure this was going to be as great as the first temple. That's why verse 8 tells us, in the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began their work. Scholars point out that the start of the second temple was to match the building of the first temple. The reason Ezra says in the second month of the second year is because in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Solomon, it said of Solomon, he began building on the second day of the second month of the fourth year of his reign. Ezra wants the people to know this temple is going to be as beautiful, it's going to mirror that original temple that Solomon built. The returnees from exile wanted to make sure this temple, the second temple, was going to be every bit as magnificent as the first temple. And they wanted everyone to know it. So when they finally laid the foundation for the temple, there's a great celebration to be had. Verses 10 and 11 say, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. Foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. When the foundation was finally laid, the people, led by the priests and the Levites, celebrated God's goodness and God's love for Israel. I mean, why wouldn't they? They had been taken out of the land as prisoners, out of the promised land into exile. I'm sure when they were taken into exile from the promised land, there were some that thought they would never make it back into the promised land. I'm sure there were some that thought the only way we're ever going to escape this is if somebody comes and defeats Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And it's not like Israel or Judah had an army that could compete with Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm guessing a lot of them expected when they were taken away as prisoners into exile, that that was it. They're never coming back to the promised land. Yet we're told in Ezra 1:1 that God did something amazing. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his reign and put it in writing. This proclamation was to let the Israelites not only go back to their land, not only go back to Jerusalem, but to go back and build the temple. Cyrus, a foreign king, not only wanted them to go back to their land, but he wanted them to rebuild the temple to the living God. Not only that, Cyrus was giving them things to take back, the things that they took from the temple, to take back to rebuild this temple. That, to me, sounds like a real reason to celebrate. There's no reason for Cyrus to have a change of heart like that if it's not God working in him and changing his heart. That, to me, is reason to celebrate. Not only are they free, but Cyrus actually wants them to go back and build the temple. It's no wonder the people are celebrating now that the foundation of the temple has been laid. But verse 12 paints a slightly different picture. It says, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. In the midst of the celebration of what God was doing, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads, those who had seen the original temple, those who had been alive to experience the original temple, to experience the exile being taken away as prisoners, instead of celebrating and joining in with the celebration, were weeping aloud when they saw the temple, foundation of the temple being laid. In the midst of the celebration, there's one group celebrating wildly, praising God, yet at the same time, another group weeping just as loudly at the laying of the foundation of the temple. One event, yet two very different responses. Celebration and praise for the living God by some, while weeping aloud by others. Two very different perspectives of the same event. The thing is, both sides are right in their response. It's definitely a joyous thing that God had done in bringing his people back into the promised land. It's definitely a joyous thing that God had done in allowing them to start rebuilding the temple. So as they're laying the foundation, they have reason, every reason to celebrate. There's no way that this would have happened without God stepping in and changing Cyrus's heart. The people celebrating were right to celebrate what God had done for them. Yet for those who saw the first temple, while it's a joyous moment to see what God is doing, it was also a sad moment, because they knew firsthand what the nation had gone through to get to this point. They knew how good they once had it in the promised land. They knew how good God had been to them. But they also knew how badly they had failed, so that they would be taken into exile. Ezra doesn't tell us exactly why they are mourning. He doesn't tell us exactly what they are weeping about. He doesn't tell us if it's because the first temple was so magnificent that they can't imagine the second temple even being close. Or if they're weeping because when they look at the remains of the first temple, they're reminded of how they were taken away into exile. Or it could be they're weeping because the laying of the foundation brings up memories of all the ways that Israel failed God. We don't know exactly, because Ezra doesn't tell us. But they have reason to mourn. They have reason to mourn and weep aloud at the rebuilding of the temple, because the fact that the temple needs to be rebuilt signifies all that they had lost. All that they had lost. They had lost God's favor. They had lost God's blessing. They had turned away from God. And so now the fact that they have to relay the foundation for the temple was a reminder of everything they had lost. Two very different responses, two very different perspectives on the same situation, yet both right. It's understandable that those who did not see the first temple would not fully understand their history, and that all that was lost because of their unfaithfulness, that they didn't understand that. It's fully understandable that instead, they only saw the good that God was doing, the way that God worked to get them out of exile back into the promised land, back to rebuilding the temple. They didn't know what life was like before in the promised land. Most of them were probably born in exile. And it's understandable, on the other side, that those who saw the temple in the midst of what God was doing, bringing them back to Jerusalem, back to build the temple, it's understandable that they would weep because of all that they had lost, because of the ways the people had rebelled against God. Both their reactions are appropriate, and that's why both are needed. We need the young to look ahead with excitement about what God is doing and what God is going to do, about what lies ahead. We need that youthful energy and optimism. But we also need the experience and wisdom of those who have been through more and seen more during their life to remind us of where we come from, to remind us of where we've been, to remind us of how we got here. We need each other. Because on our own, it's too easy for the young to not think about the past, to not think about what God has done to get us to this point, and to only think about the future and what lies ahead. I've got the rest of my life in front of me. I'm just going to go live. Who cares about the past 15, 20, 30 years? I've still got the rest of my life in front of me. It's easy for the young to just look ahead and not think about the past. But just as easy it is for the young to not look back, it's easy for those who are older and more wiser and more experienced to fixate on the past, to not look to the future, to remember too much about the past. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need to work together, to talk together, to keep us grounded in our past, but at the same time, moving in faith to our future. Especially as we are approaching the 40th birthday of LGC, we need those who are older, who are more experienced, who have been through maybe the full 40 years of the history of our church. But we also need those who are going to carry us on to the next 40 years of LGC's life. We need both working hand in hand, side by side. The young and the less young, we need each other. The young might say, we don't need them. They're too old. What can they do? They can't do much. They can't do much. And physically, that might be true. I can't do the things that I used to do when I was 25, but I'd like to think I've learned enough to not try to do the same things that I did when I was 25 either. The young need the experience and the wisdom of the less young. And conversely, the less young might be saying, well, those young people, they're so foolish. They're so arrogant. They don't listen to anybody or anyone else. They think they know it all. But obviously, there's so much that they can still learn from those with wisdom and experience. There's so much about the successes that they can learn, but there's also so much they can learn from the failures of those who have come before us. And I think as much as the young, our young people need to hear the stories of our successes of LGC over the last 40 years, I think it's also helpful for them to hear stories of some of our times of hardship, some of our times of struggle, of failure. Because I think when we only tell the good stories, it puts a lot of pressure on the young people. The young people start thinking, well, I have to live up to all of these high standards and all these amazing stories that I hear. But when they hear stories of failure as well, they not only learn from those stories of what not to do, but they also realize, hey, if those people that we look up to and respect, if they had these hard times and these struggles, yet they came through it, then it's okay for us to make some mistakes along the way. We just need to come through it too. I think it's important for our young people to not just hear about the successes, but also to hear about some of the struggles and the failures that we've gone through together as a church. I know that people don't like talking about our failures, but I think there are valuable lessons for our young people to learn from them, not just from our successes, but also from our failures. I realized how important it is to have the young and old working together firsthand. At a previous church, the leadership was made up of men, all men, only men, in their late 50s, early 60s. The church was busting out at its seams, and the senior pastor at the time wanted to find and buy a new church that was bigger than the existing church. But the older leaders didn't want to. They didn't want to risk moving to a new, expensive building. They didn't want to risk it because most of them likely wouldn't enjoy it, much of it because of their age. But on the other hand, when the younger people found out about the possibility of moving to a bigger building, they were excited. They were excited by all the possible ministry opportunities, about the ways they could use the building for years to come. But the older leadership were afraid. They were on the verge of retirement. They had put blood, sweat, and tears into the existing building. And for most of them, their kids were grown up and gone and no longer coming to the church. And they didn't want to risk moving to a new building, not with all the costs, not with all the risk and the work associated with it. I think a lot of them figured with their age, they wouldn't get much use out of that building. When I came to LGC, I realized we were in a somewhat similar situation. We were bursting at the seams. The building is too small for us, and we need more space. The difference between here and my previous church is that here the leadership is made up of some older people, but also some younger people. And the leadership had a different perspective on a new building than the old leadership at my previous church. The mix of leadership here recognized our need for more space and have been pursuing new space. Up until the pandemic hit, we were pursuing, searching for a bigger church, a newer space. And I think it was because of the mix of that leadership, of having older people with their wisdom and experience, but also having younger people with so much to look forward to working together, that our leadership had the foresight to look ahead and say, hey, we can't just stay in this space. We need to move, keep moving forward. And I think the mix of leadership here understood the need for a bigger space and have been pursuing it. And I think that mix of leadership and the communication between the leadership has done wonders for this church. They all understand the importance of the current building. The ones who are older, who have experienced more, have shared and can share some of the stories of what God has done to get us into this building, of how God provided this building for us. And then the younger people can envision a future with a bigger building, a bigger space for what we need for our ministries to work better. And I think this happens when the older and younger people talk to each other, when we teach each other, when we learn from each other. If we don't talk to and learn from each other, if we don't talk to and learn from those with different perspectives from us, we won't grow. But when we talk to each other and learn from each other, that's when we grow together. That's what is so damaging about this cancel culture right now, that nobody wants to listen to anybody else's side. I'm right. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do whatever. And nobody grows. But when young with their perspective and old with their perspective come together and talk together and teach each other and share together and learn together, that's when we all grow together. That's when we grow together as a church and bring glory and honor to God as a church. You know, it would have been easy for the younger Israelites that day to say, why are these old people crying? Ah, those emotional old fools again, they're crying. Don't they understand what God has done for us? Don't they understand that God is at work bringing us out, bringing us back from exile into Jerusalem so that we can build the temple again? Why are they crying at this amazing moment? Just like it would have been easy for the older Israelites that day to say, don't those young people understand what God has done for us in the past? Don't they understand how we've messed up, why we need to rebuild the temple? Because we messed up. Don't they understand how much we've lost? How can they celebrate building a new temple and not mourn the loss of the old temple? And it would have been easy for each of them to stay in their own groups and talk about each other. But I would hope that instead of talking about each other, I would hope that the two groups went and started talking to each other. I would hope that the young went and said, can you help us understand why you're weeping during such an amazing moment? And that they would have learned from the wisdom and the experience of their elders. And I would hope that the older priests and Levites would have let some of the joy and the optimism of the younger people rub off on them. Some of the hope that they saw of building, rebuilding the temple, that would rub off on them. And I would hope that both sides would be open to talking and learning from each other. Because I think that's how we grow. When we learn from each other. When we share our different perspectives, but we're open to learning from them. And I think as a church, that is how we grow. I'm grateful to be here and to see, not only in our leadership, but elsewhere, young and old working together. Young and old trying to serve together in the EMT, in the deacon board, in other departments. I'm grateful to see that. And I hope that it will continue because I truly believe that is how we grow together. When the young can turn to the old and say, can you help us? Can you teach us? Can you share some of the stories of what you've been through? Can you share some of the stories of the good things that God has done for LGC over the past 40 years? But can you also share some of the hardships, some of the struggles, some of the failures that you've been through and what you've learned from them? And I would hope the young people would turn to the older people and listen and respect and learn from them. And I would hope that the older people, realizing that physically, I'm going to put myself in the old people, physically we are limited in what we can do, but we still have a lot to offer. We'll turn to the younger people and say, hey, we need your help too. You know, we've got ideas, we've got things we want to do, but it's hard for us to do it. Can you guys help us? Can we work together and do something for God. Because I think when we come together, young, old, when we come together for God, I think we can do amazing things together. The wisdom and experience of those who've been through more of life, the strength and the youth and the vitality and the energy and the positivity of those who haven't been jaded by life yet, when they come together, I think we can do a lot for God. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to keep talking to each other, keep sharing with each other, sharing the stories of what God has done in LGC, sharing the stories of how God has worked for the past 40 years, but also looking forward and envisioning what God has in store for us for the next 40 years. We don't want to just think about the past. We need to start looking at the future. But we don't want to just look at the future and negate the past. That's why we need each other to help us stay rooted in the past, but at the same time have a vision for the future. I hope we will continue to work together, continue to talk to each other, continue to dialogue together, grow together, challenge each other, stretch each other, push each other to grow and to become better Christians, to become better followers of Jesus, to become better brothers and sisters in Christ. And I look forward to what God has in store for us for the next 40, 60, 100 years of LGC's history, of LGC's story. I look forward because together I think God can do amazing things in us and through us. Let's pray. Lord, I know sometimes it's not easy for us to listen to other perspectives, to learn from other perspectives. But I also think it's very important for us to learn from each other, to appreciate those who have blazed the path before us, for the founders, the people who have been here for 40 years or close to 40 years at LGC. But I think it's also important to look to those who will pave the way in the future for the next 40 years. But I know how difficult it can be sometimes for us to sit down and talk to each other and share and learn together. So Lord, would you continue to be the center and help us to do that? Would you continue to help us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ for your kingdom, for your church, old and young, Cantonese, English, Mandarin, whatever our differences, would you unite us together because we are your children, because we are one in you? And would you help us to grow together to further your kingdom here on earth? Lord, we praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.